Blessed Lord, thank you that you seem fit for us to be here this morning. We thank you that people are gathering all over the world. Thank you that you have promised for your word to go forth. And so, dear Lord, we pray this morning as we open your word that you'll teach us. Open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds and understanding. We pray that the name of Jesus will be high, lifted up, and exalted. And we pray for his table as well today. So we commit this to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, Revelation chapter 11 is where we are going to start. We do the Lord's table today, and it's always a special time when we do the Lord's table. We're going to do it a little bit differently, and those who are helping with the table today, you can just follow very clearly what I'm talking about by the time we get there. And as always, you do not have to be a member of Lake Hills Community Church to partake of his table. You just have to be saved. You have to be walking with the Lord. You have to be in good fellowship with him, so to speak. So we'll be coming back to the Lord's table in just a minute. I just want to take a moment to note where we are in Scripture and where we're headed. And just very, very briefly, from chapter 10, the last verse in there, verse 11, they said to me, "You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." So from the end of chapter 10, if you turn over to chapter 15, verse 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had the seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished." When we come to Revelation chapter 15, we pick back up with the sections where the judgments that Jesus has, the final seven judgments, will be poured out. And so that's not going to be the day, but we've been in a section where he is supposed to prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And so to walk our way over to Revelation chapter 11, just by way of reminder, we saw, for instance, in Revelation chapter 11, 1 and 2, that the Gentiles, Jerusalem, will be trampled under by the Gentiles for 42 months. As always with these, you're welcome to go back to the downloads if you want more information with this. This is just to mark biblically some of the peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So we saw that the Gentiles are going to have Jerusalem for 42 months. We saw in Revelation 11, verses 3 through 12, God's two special agents. I hold these to be Moses and Elijah. You can work out your salvation with fear and trembling. They do the miraculous. No one's able to hurt them. They prophesy 3.5 years. Eventually, they are killed by the Antichrist. God gives them a special resurrection. God gives them a special ascension to heaven. The end result was great fear fell upon those that will witness this during the tribulation. We have seen in Revelation 12, 1 and 2, a great sign, a woman denoting national Israel. We've seen in Revelation 12, verses 3 and 4, a great sign, "Behold, a great red dragon." And this turns out to represent Satan. We have seen Revelation 12, 5, a male child who is to rule the nations, caught up to be with God and to his throne. In Revelation 12, verse 6, the woman in this vision, national Israel, at least a segment of them, fled into the wilderness to a place prepared by God where God protects them. We have seen in Revelation 12, 7 through 12, that Michael and his angels will cast Satan and his angels out of heaven down to earth. Satan will have great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time left. In Revelation chapter 13, we have seen the advent of the Antichrist. This is the pinnacle of Satan's power and ability. We have seen the Antichrist killed. He will come back to life, going to reign for 42 months. We have also seen in Revelation chapter 13 the advent of the false prophet and the image of the beast that will be there then, where worship is required, mandatory reception of the mark of the beast, and if not, then horrible persecution to follow at that particular point. So again, when we came to Revelation 13, it really is the pinnacle that Satan will have, the pinnacle that Antichrist will have, the pinnacle of the rebellion that will end when Jesus returns in chapter 19. So in this segment that we have been in recently, from chapters 12 through 14 being one segment, with chapter 12 being the spiritual realities behind the scenes, chapter 13 is what people see on earth. Chapter 13, for the most part, is temporary. Chapter 14, where we are today and where we have been, everything in chapter 14 is eternal. We have seen, for instance, in chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, 144,000 out of the 12 tribes, holy vessels to God, somewhat like Daniel was in Daniel chapter 1, who purposed in his heart to honor God. These 144,000 out of 12 of the 12 tribes, these holy Jewish vessels to God, are going to be very powerful evangelists during the tribulation period. We have seen in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 18, the offer and the warning of the eternal gospel. We have also seen in chapter 14, verses 9 through 11, the eternal damnation for those who will receive the mark of the beast. For those who receive the mark of the beast in the tribulation period, there is no hope for their salvation from that point onward. And they will have the wrath of God in full force before him and his angels. Last week, where we were, Revelation chapter 14, verses 12 and 13, we saw about the perseverance of the saints in the tribulation, especially the last part. So just two verses with this. Verse 12, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. This is totally different, totally contrary to those who receive the mark of the beast. Verse 9, if anyone worships the beast and the image receives the mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. He'll be tormented. This is eternal. They'll be tormented. Verse 11, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. So in contradistinction to those who will receive the mark of the beast, verse 12, here's the perseverance of the saints. And we wouldn't add this, but what it's talking about context-wise, this is the perseverance of the saints in the midst of the tribulation, especially the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years, last 42 months before Jesus comes. So they keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. They are encouraged along the way. Verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Amen, by the Holy Spirit. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. God will eventually reward their faithfulness when he rewards them at the proper time. He offers no other hope at that particular point in the tribulation. Now again, some people will be alive at the Lord's return. When the Lord returns, you're going to have people alive who are saved. You're going to have people alive who are unsaved. He's going to separate the sheep and the goats. When he returns, those will be live sheep. Those will be live goats, spiritually speaking, of course, with this. Now we're at the part where we are from chapter 14, verses 14, to the end of the chapter, verse 20. Now this is a preview of the final judgment that is going to take place in chapter 19. And one thing to note about this is that the earth shows up six times in this one passage. So it's not going to be talking about a judgment of Jerusalem only. We're not going to be talking about the judgment of a particular area. When he comes back, he is going to judge the entire earth. So this again is a preview. This again is a proclamation, coming attractions to what God is going to do. And I looked, verse 14, and behold, mark this, pay attention, God would say, or the Holy Spirit would say, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. In Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, I saw one like the son of man coming in the clouds, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given glory, dominion, and the kingdom. This is the same son of man that's being talked about here. This is the last time that son of man would be used in reference to Jesus. He will take other titles once he returns to earth. But this is him coming, and he comes with a sickle in his hand. I grew up in farm area. I didn't live on the farm, but I could look out my house and see the farm two houses down. That's where our farm started. That's how close farm stuff was. Most of this is mechanical now, but a sickle is what they would use to harvest the wheat. And so for this, a sickle in his hand, of course, this is a vision. Another angel came out of the temple crying out with a loud voice. This would be the temple in heaven in this vision, crying to him who sat on the cloud, put in the sickle and reap. Verse 15, because the hour has come, because the harvest, here's our first use of the word earth, the harvest of the earth is ripe. It's his earth, it's he who has control, has authority over this. So the harvest of the earth is ripe, verse 16, and in this vision he sat on the cloud, swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And another angel, the one who has the power over the fire, came out from the altar, and he called from a loud voice to him in the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because the grapes are ripe. So using two agricultural images, two analogies with this, there's the grain harvest, there is the grape harvest. Now just in this image, this is all that they're saying. It is his earth, it's his field, it's his wheat, it's his clusters. So he comes to judge, he's going to take what's good, and he's going to destroy what is bad. And so the clusters, last part, verse 18, the vine of the earth because the grapes are ripe. And then it says in verse 19, the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them in the great winepress of the wrath of God. And in this winepress of the wrath of God, as we saw in chapter 15, God has to finish, God Jesus has to finish pouring out his final judgments, his final seven judgments upon the earth. So what takes place is only a preview. In the midst of the Antichrist, in the midst of people receiving the mark of the beast, in the midst of the perseverance of the saints in the tribulation, God projects this is what's going to happen in a few chapters over in Revelation chapter 19. Why did God do this? God is God, and he can do what he wants to. But also with us, in Revelation chapter 13, Satan and the Antichrist lust after with an unholy lust. They want to be worshipped. They are a part. The Antichrist is going to be a part of this harvest when the sickle is thrown in, when the sickle takes out the grape clusters too. The Antichrist, we'll see in chapter 19, will be alive when the Lord Jesus returns. And so again, Jesus ultimately is starting to take back what is properly his. And this prepares the people when we return to the action in chapter 15 and return to that in chapter 16. We'll see him being very active. We will see him pouring out the judgment. So this is not the total part where he is going to do, but it is somewhat of a preview. So the great winepress of the wrath of God, verse 19, and then in this vision, verse 20, and the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Now, beloved, with this, we need to make a note of this. This is going to be ultimately Armageddon. Verse 20 of chapter 14, this is one of the first mentions of what will eventually be, quote, the battle. It's not exactly going to be a battle. It's going to be more a gathering than it is going to be a battle. But this is going to be Armageddon, which the Bible will give more information as we work our way through the book of Revelation. So just noting this, and it says that the blood goes up to the horse's bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Just remember with this, this is a vision. And in a vision, you can do whatever you want to do, or God can do. I can't do. Let me rephrase that. God can do whatever he wants to in a vision. This may or may not have horses there whenever this battle takes place. By the time this is done, all the electric grids and such may be out of whack so much they actually do have horses. Or, if nothing else, in this vision, the horses would indicate that they are gathered for warfare. They're gathered to do battle. And it doesn't have to be a river 200 miles long, 200 miles deep with blood. Now, if God wants to put that much, he is certainly capable of doing so. But this would be more a term you're familiar with if you watch Dateline or any of the shows like that, 48 Hours. Blood splatter. Blood splatter up to the horse's bridles. That's a lot of blood that's being done. Now, the ones that's being done, just for the record with this, these will be the human enemies alive, the human enemies of Jesus alive. When Jesus returns in Revelation chapter 19, he comes back in judgment mode. He comes back judging. He judges to such a degree that the enemy's blood is going to be splattered up on the horses. Again, in this vision anyway. It's going to be that type of a strong, severe, once-in-the-world occurrence type of judgment. And we're going to see later on, nobody is able to escape this. Now, if you are saved and you are part of the New Testament church, this verse has absolutely nothing, N-U-T-T-I-N, nothing to do with you. If you are saved, this has nothing to do with you. If you are unsaved, this possibly does have something to do with you. If these are the last of the last days, and the Antichrist is about to make his advent, and you are to go into the tribulation, if you go there into the tribulation, you do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior then. And here's a preview of what is going to happen to you if you are alive at that time. When Jesus returns to judge those who are alive, human speaking with us, to judge those who are alive. He will come back with the strongest force. He will come back and take back what is properly his. And so when we come to chapter 15, we come back and we will be in chapter 15, no longer will we be talking about the many kings and peoples and such. When we come back in chapter 15, verse 1, it starts advancing the action again, and the final judgments that Jesus will do. Now, I thought it would be very appropriate for what we're doing at the Lord's table. We have seen already in chapter 14, verse 12, the perseverance of the saints in the tribulation. Here's the perseverance of the saints, chapter 14, verse 12, who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus Christ. So when we come to his table today, it's not so much the perseverance of the saints in the tribulation. One thing we will focus on is the perseverance of the saints, presently speaking. If you are saved, you have every need in the world to persevere. Some parts of your Christian walk are easier than other parts of your Christian walk. Some of it is very, very difficult. In fact, we're going to see that today. And normally at this time, this is why, again, for people who are going to be helping pass out the elements today, what I'm getting ready to talk about would be what I would normally stand down and talk about in front of you. But I want to go ahead, for those who mark your Bibles, I want to go ahead for us to do it up here, me to do my part up here. Because I think it's so important, some of these verses that we have seen in the past, now you come up to a particular point and you're able to look backwards. There are a few verses that I hope are going to be wonderfully encouraging to you. Because again, chapter 14, verse 12 talks about the perseverance of the saints in the midst of the tribulation. We're putting the focus as we come to his table about the perseverance of the saints, presently speaking. Here's part of what God wants you to do. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, we saw last week. In chapter 11, are Old Testament examples. Old Testament examples in Hebrews chapter 11 of those who did persevere all the way to the end. So in chapter 11, you have all those who persevered to the end. And then in verses 39, and all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us. So that apart from us, they should be not made perfect or complete. So all these ones about those who persevered to the end, those wonderful examples out of the Old Testament, and they're just a sampling of people who were faithful to God all the way to the end. Now, in the original context, Hebrews chapter 12, this is part of the exhortation to them, but this becomes part of New Testament doctrine as well. So if you're saved, here's part of the perseverance of the saints. It doesn't have the term perseverance there, but it's part of what God wants us to do, and very appropriate as part of what we're coming to the Lord's table. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us in Hebrews chapter 11, where we have seen people be faithful even to the point of death, you could include Jesus in this category, did not receive everything that was promised to them, because God was waiting until everything is fulfilled that he wants fulfilled. So therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding ourselves, here's what we need to do, beloved. Let us lay aside every encumbrance, anything that keeps us from following the Lord. Lay aside every encumbrance. And the sin in the context is sin of lack of belief in what God will do. The sin which so easily entangles us, so easily trips us up. So as part of our perseverance of the saints, lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily entangles us. And here's part of our part. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you're a Christian, you're in a long-distance race, so to speak, biblically speaking. From the moment you were saved all the way up to whenever it is that you either go home to be with the Lord or the rapture or the church takes place. And I would add this too for, I may be headed that way, I don't know, the older I get, Betsy too, the same way with this. If you're talking about Alzheimer's, dementia, or something like that, God takes care of his children. I mean, that's a different deal. But other than that, God expects you, from the time that you are saved, he expects you to run the race. And notice how it's worded here. You're not allowed to run the race that you want to run. Run the race that is set before you. And this may not be popular in secular California, but God determined what sex you were. God determined when you were going to be born. God determined what race you were to be. God determined when you were to receive him if you are saved. And so part of what God wants you to do is run the race that he has set before you. It's interesting, agada is used, we got a word agony for this. Having run a few races in my life, maybe in my next, in the resurrected body, I'll be a sprinter. Didn't have it, way too many white man genes in my body to be a sprinter, and so I had to do the distance part. This verse makes a whole lot of sense to me. You don't carry anything when you do the distance runners. I was watching the Olympic trials for the marathon yesterday. I don't know if you saw that or not. They did it in L.A. Mighty skinny looking runners. You don't find, they don't look like linebackers, don't look like defensive ends. They look like runners who have laid aside every encumbrance, pressing on for a physical goal, Paul says. So part of our perseverance of the saints is to set aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And here's part of what we're supposed to do in running the race set before us. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And this blessed description, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against yourself. And here's this last part, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. There have been times in my life I have grown weary. There have been times in my life that I have lost heart. I never abandoned the faith. Not talking about that. But just talking about the sense of needing to curl up next to God, needing his mercy in my situation. Some of you may be in this situation today. And so part of this is to lay aside every encumbrance. Part of this is to run the race set before you. Part of this is to fix your eyes on Jesus, not on the circumstances. It's hard to do, and it's not automatic pilot. Something I have to do pretty much on a daily basis with this. But now also with the backdrop of this, back over to Revelation. So here's what I would do as far as if we were going to do this today. For the cup part, we would have done this about run the race that God has set in front of you, fixing your eyes on Jesus. And so here's what we would have done for the cup part if I was there in front of you earlier, or at the end, rather. If I was going to do this, or we were going to do it this way, here's what I would have done for the cup section. Remember, we're talking about the perseverance of the saints. If you mark your Bibles, I thought Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 may encourage you. Real easy to read over. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation, not talking about the great tribulation to come, the restrainer still restrains, just the tribulation that comes about receiving the kingdom of God. I'm a fellow partaker in the tribulation and a kingdom, and look at what it says with this. In perseverance, which are in Jesus. This is somewhat the perseverance of the saint, singular, in reference to John. But part of the perseverance for him, part of the cup, part of the baptism that God had for him, his brother was executed by Herod. But part of what John had, the perseverance, was to live to be 90-something years old, to be lonely, to be isolated, to be on Patmos, where not many people were. Perhaps he got to see some as the ships would come in. We don't know exactly. But I don't think Patmos would be something that John would automatically sign up for. I love how Paul says in some of his epistles, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He never said, I'm a prisoner of the Roman Empire. He said, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And if Christ Jesus has me in prison, I'm in prison. And so the Apostle John, under the Holy Spirit, says, here's my perseverance. Part of my perseverance is to walk with the Lord. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. Where does God lead? In John's case, it led to the Isle of Patmos. In God's sovereignty, one of the things that God had was so that John would get the book of Revelation and be able to pass it on to the churches. But also for us, I thought, very fitting. God promises, we have seen this before, he promises in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, did God really mean to bless those who took his word seriously, especially the book of Revelation, who would read this, who would keep or heed the things that are written within it? So, beloved, here's what I wanted to point out. This is why I'm doing it back behind the pulpit instead of out front. To this good, faithful church, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, to the angel / human messenger in Philadelphia, modern-day Turkey. They wouldn't have said Turkey then. They would have said Asia or Asia Minor. But again, it has nothing to do in and of itself with the Pennsylvania model of Philadelphia. Just want to note that. It's easy to kind of drift that way. But Philadelphia in America got its name from this, not the other way around. And so this good church in Philadelphia, here's what Jesus says. Verse 7, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, the Davidic covenant promises, who opens, and no one will shut, and shuts, and no one opens, says this. Verse 8, behold, or I know your deeds, rather. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power. And here's a description of what they have done. You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Denying his name has to do with his attributes and activities, trying to take those away from him. In this church at Philadelphia, they had not. They kept his word. They have not denied my name. In verse 9, we don't know if this is something that happened in their time or if it's going to happen in the final judgment. Well, one way or the other, here's what he promises, what Jesus promises. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they're Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Now, for this good church, and hopefully for like-minded churches, I hope our church would be such a church. And if not, just individual Christians around the world. Look what God promises. Look what Jesus promises. Chapter 3, verse 10. Because you have kept the word of, look how it's worded, my perseverance. That's part of what John kept in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. This is part of the perseverance that comes from being faithful to walk with the Lord, to struggle with your sin and your failures, to walk with a holy God, to pray, to turn from sin, to walk imperfectly with a perfect God who loves us and holds us and sustains us. But this is a perseverance of the saints. This one is not limited to that particular church. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so we have seen chapter 3, verse 10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will keep you, I also will keep you, rather, from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell upon the earth. Here's part of what he wants us to do in the meantime. If you are doing the perseverance of Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, here's in his instructions. Chapter 3, verse 11, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one takes your crown. As long as we have the race of Hebrews 12, as long as we have the spiritual warfare of Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, we didn't go there today, but you can go on your own if you want to check that, about the wrestle. We don't wrestle against flesh. Look at the ones we wrestle at in Hebrews 6, 10 through 20. It's amazing. We wrestle against agents of Satan. As long as we have that, as long as we have the run to race, Hebrews chapter 12, as long as we have the perseverance of Jesus, it has not come to an end, operative word, yet. The options you have for us, if you're going to be biblical, I hope that Jesus will look at you and say, here is someone who has followed me all the days of their life. Here is someone who has taken up the cross, denied themselves, followed me. Here is someone who has not denied my name nor my attributes. Here is someone who has kept my perseverance. It's amazing. The older I get, and again, being 60 now, but the older I get and have walked with the Lord, the more his holiness shows up and the more my own sin shows up. It's a strange combination. And it's not that I sin more, per se. It's just that I have a better idea of sin. Attitudes a lot of times, actions sometimes. What do you do? Confess it to the Lord, you confess it to each other. What do you do? You gird up the loins, you press on. What do? You come to such remembrances as the Lord's table. And we make sure our account is right with him. And so, beloved, I know this is not much time, and I'll give you a minute or so before we pass out the elements. But just take a little time with God, and then we'll come and pass these out. Blessed Lord, we come as needy people before you. And yet, in the midst of our persevering, you are holding us. If we're saved, you are holding us. You have saved us. You're shepherding us presently. And one day home, face to face. And so be honored and glorified in this time. We commit this to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, broke it in their presence. This is, not that night, this is on the cross. This is my body that's broken for you. One day we will no longer have to persevere, and one day we'll no longer have to run the race. One day we'll have to no longer lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. One day, face-to-face fellowship with the Trinity, one day the joy that the Trinity enjoy currently, he has prepared for his bride, and such we are if you are part of the body of Christ. Jesus is the ultimate perseverer. And he's the ultimate overcomer. And he grants to the overcomer not just the forgiveness of sins. That would be enough. Not just escape from hell. That would be enough. Whoever overcomes, I invite him, I invite her, paraphrase, to sit with me on my throne as I have overcome. As often as you eat of the bread and partake of the cup, then you do so marking his death, burial and resurrection until he comes. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.